Good morning again. Our next session will start at the beginning of the bottom of page 3, where it says, who you spend time with. Now, this is a big deal because, you know, and we'll look at some of these verses where people will say, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So I don't want to associate with people that are from a different church or a different religion or a different ethnic group or a different country, because they're just evil and I don't want to do that. And that's very common, but we'll find out that that is not the will of God, because we'll see, although the Old Testament did tell them to stay away from unbelievers, and it says if the believers stay around, they'll become thorns in your flesh and pricks in your sides. The reason God said that, as you can see in the context, was he didn't want them drawn off after other gods. And of course, that was Solomon's downfall. We read last night about how he started out so well wanting wisdom from God to be a good king and serve God's people. But then over time, he, like many people, got lax and quit paying attention to God and his word and ended up marrying women from various pagan backgrounds and building them temples so they could worship their gods. And then he went there and worshiped too. So by the end of his life, he turned away from the true God. As opposed to David. David made mistakes, like with having Bathsheba's husband killed. He did some bad things, but he always turned back to God. So you can't look at your life or anybody else's in the light of, oh, they made a mistake, so I will have nothing to do with them. It's whether, when they make the mistake, do they turn back to God. Same thing when I'm talking to people with a relationship problem. I say, you're never going to be around somebody where you don't have disagreements. It's a question of, have you learned to deal with the disagreements? Can you work your way through? Or do you have one fight and you're done? If you have one fight and you're done, that's the end of the relationship. But when you fight and disagree, can you work your way through and come back together? In the same way, David had mess-ups, but he came back to God. Saul didn't. Saul went off against the will of the Lord and never came back. Solomon went off against the will of the Lord and never came back. Even Ahab, the evilest of them all, he came back. You see, it's not a matter of how badly you mess up. It's a matter of, do you come back to God? And that has a lot to do with who you spend time with. If you spend time with people that drag you away from God, that's not good. Yeah. But other than that, you can spend time with about anybody doing about anything, as long as you keep your heart focused on loving God and loving his people. So, Genesis 39 to 40, we won't read the whole thing, but you know that Joseph was sold into slavery by his brethren because they were jealous that he was getting all these visions of grandeur, because God told him his parents and his brothers would bow down to him, which is, of course, what happened. But his brothers were jealous, so they sold him into slavery. He went to be with the head of the guard for Pharaoh. And he did very well there. But then, of course, his boss's wife set him up, so he went to prison. And he did well in the prison because he listened to God. And he ended up running the prison from the inside. And then Pharaoh had these dreams and didn't know what to do about it. So they brought David in, and he explained the dreams. And Pharaoh was so impressed that he made David basically what we call prime minister. He was running the country for Pharaoh. And he saved up the grain for 7 years. So when the years of famine came, they had plenty of grain. So the point is, David worked for Pharaoh. Or so Joseph, sorry, worked for Pharaoh. So the idea of you can't be around unbelievers, well, he worked for an unbeliever. He was in the palace of an unbeliever. He was the prime minister of a country where they didn't believe in the true God. But he still walked with God. Did I put Daniel in here? I did. We'll get to that. But some of these, I won't read all the stuff. I'll just tell the story because you're familiar with it. So Joseph went against all the Old Testament law. Of course, law hadn't been written yet, but still, he went against all the things in the Old Testament about not being dragged away with unbelievers. But it worked great. because he kept his eye on God. And wherever he went, he looked to God and God prospered him. Numbers 33, this is one we've talked about. Okay, this was in the law after Joseph. Because after the Israelites, of course, Joseph brought his family there to live in the good land of Goshen. And I think it was 400 or 500 years later that Moses was born, but a Pharaoh had risen up that didn't know Joseph, so the Israelites got put under captivity and blah, blah, blah. Then Moses was raised up. So hundreds of years after Joseph. And here in Deuteronomy, Numbers actually, Numbers 33, you know, because you have the notes just like me. Numbers 33 and verse 55. But if you will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, because remember they were about to go into the promised land soon, but if you won't drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to the pass that those which remain, which you let remain of them, shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your side and shall vex you in the land wherein you dwell. So they were told to kick out all the unbelievers, all the idolaters, all the other nations from the land of Canaan. And any that you live there, let there, we would say they'll be a pain in your ass. And they were, because they dragged them off to worship other gods. And in Joshua, similar thing. See, in Joshua 23, Joshua 23 and verse 13, know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you and scourges in your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. If you, that's what they're going to be. That's what these other nations are going to be. In Judges chapter 2, Judges chapter 2 and verse 3, wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare unto you. So all these things about not hanging out with unbelievers, yet there were times they had to. Joseph worked for Pharaoh, and not only did he and his family prosper, but he was able to save the rest of the Israelites because he had the food stored up from the 7 years of plenty. Could be the whole Christ line would have died had it not been for Joseph's brothers selling him into slavery, and if Joseph getting along with Potiphar, the captain of the guard, and then Pharaoh himself. Because he got along with these idolatrous unbelievers, it saved everybody. So getting along with an idolatrous unbeliever is only bad if they drag you away from the true God. They can often help you, because they're often the people with the money and the influence. So it's not always bad. But again, people just want to have a rule and a law like with Jesus Christ. How dare you hang out with sinners and publicans? Well, they're the ones that wanted to help. And the lady with the tears and the bottle of alabaster ointment, she's the one that took care of Jesus when the rich Pharisee host didn't do anything for him. So it's amazing who you hang out with. Well, how about David? He fled to the king of Gath, 1 Samuel 21:10. We saw him before when Saul was after him, how he went to Ahimelech the priest and ate the consecrated bread. Well, here we are. Bless you. Here we are in 1 Samuel 21 and verse 10. And David arose and fled that day for the fear of Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And there's a whole story there about what else happened, but the point is he went to the unbelieving king, who was often their enemy in war. Gath is one of the Philistine cities. So he's hanging out with the Philistines, the enemy, the idolaters, and it was of God because he was protected, he was saved, and he had to live long enough for Saul to die so he could become king. And he went to Achish, the king of Gath. So don't be surprised if you get in a tough situation and it ends up being some friendly unbelievers coming to your aid. We've all had that happen, and it certainly happened in the Bible. Now Daniel, Daniel chapter 1. See, the Babylonians around, 586 BC, came in and conquered Jerusalem and dragged most of the people 800 miles to Babylon as captives. They left some people there to, you know, cut the grass and harvest the grapes and that kind of thing. But most of them went to Babylon. And Daniel was one of the bright young men that they chose to help administer the kingdom. Because in an empire as big as Babylon, they needed bright, talented people from every region they conquered. Because they need people that knew the language, so that when the king offered a decree, somebody could translate it into the language of these, 66 provinces or something they had. And they needed people from all those places. Just like we say in our State Department, we have people that know languages and cultures and leaders in various parts of the world. Because you have to have people that know that. So Daniel was chosen as one of the ones to help administer the empire. So Daniel chapter 1 and verse 6. Now verse 3. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the head of the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children whom was no blemish, but well-favored, and skillful in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and tongue of the Chaldeans, or the Babylonians. Verse 5, and the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years. So they went to Babylonia U. And the reason they could finish in 3 years instead of 4 was they went summers. So in 4 years they graduated from Babylonia U and went to work in the government. Verse 6, now among these young people that were brought from Israel were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel, he didn't want to have Jewish names, they wanted to have nice Babylonian or Chaldean names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and now this is not the king Belshazzar, who had this handwriting on the wall a few generations later. It was Belteshazzar. Gave to Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart, interesting thing, that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. And the implication here, although it doesn't say it, is that all that was offered to their Babylonian gods. And he didn't want to follow. This wasn't long before the book of Corinthians. Said it doesn't matter offering meat to idols. He didn't want to offer meat to idols. That's the implication. Of course, vegetarians will say it's because he didn't want to eat meat. But I think the thing that makes more sense is he didn't want to eat things offered to idols. So verse 8, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs, one of the high officials in the palace. So here, all of a sudden, he has a good rapport with a high palace official. But you're not supposed to be around unbelievers. Well, he didn't have any choice, first of all. Second of all, just like Joseph, why not be in good favor with the officials so you can do well? Verse 10, and the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your face as worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then ye shall make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse, vegetables to eat, and water to drink. Verse 13, then let our countenance, our appearances, be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portions of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Just like Joseph, walked with God, listened to God. God showed them what to do, and they prospered. Verse 18. Now at the end of the days the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among all of them was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. They graduated from Babylonia U with sigma cum laude. They were at the very top. And the king liked them. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding, the king inquired of them. He found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in his realm. And Daniel even continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. So he was there through King Belshazzar with the writing on the wall. He was there with Darius the Mede that came in and conquered the Babylonians. He was there with Cyrus the Persian that followed Darius. Through all those administrations. Could you imagine somebody being a top level official through, you know, 2 Republican and 3 Democratic administrations and still at the top of the government? I think James Baker was close to that. But that just doesn't happen. But it happened with Daniel. Because he listened to God and walked with God. So even though you're not supposed to hang out with unbelievers because they might draw you after their gods, if you're walking with God and still worshiping the true God, I mean, look at it. There was a time where his colleagues were so jealous of him, they got the king to sign a law that anybody that doesn't bow down to the big statue Nebuchadnezzar made would be thrown in the den of lions. And Daniel still went to his room every afternoon. You know, opened his window, faced towards Jerusalem, and prayed to the true God. He didn't care. So he wasn't dragged away after the Babylonian religion. He just had to live around a bunch of unbelievers and serve them and work for them. And that's, again, God looking at the heart, and do you really love God? The actual character and religion and ethnicity and everything else about, you know, national origin of the people you're around doesn't matter. It's are you continuing to trust the true God, which he did. Fascinating. Now, look at Matthew 2, verse 13. Remember I mentioned the people that are against you are often the people that are supposed to be believers in the true God? Matthew 2, verse 13. When they were departed, that's after the Magi, the wise men, left Bethlehem, where they brought gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. By the way, very, very costly gifts. They basically gave them a big cash bonus. When they were living in the manger, they were living in the barn with the animals. So they clearly did not have a lot of money and influence. But after they got the very rich gifts from the Magi, now they had a lot of money. So when they departed, verse 13, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee. Don't have a leisurely trip. Flee to Egypt and be there thou there until I bring thee work, for Herod will sink the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. Takes a lot of money to go live as an expat somewhere without any job, but they had a lot of money because they gotten these wealthy gifts from the Magi. Verse 15, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. So those that should have taken care of him, should have accepted that Jesus was the Messiah and rejoiced and honored him, they were trying to kill him. Herod and the chief priests were trying to kill Jesus. So they had to flee to the Egyptians, the idolatrous unbelievers. The good thing is Jerusalem was maybe 50 or 100 miles from the border of Egypt. It was very close. So they didn't have to go very far to get out of the Roman Empire, out of that whole... Well, the main thing is, I'm not sure at that point if the Romans controlled Egypt or not, but the point is it was not under the control of Herod, who was the one trying to kill him. It was not in the province of Judea anymore. So again, the unbelievers, they may not have done much, but they provided a safe place for them to go. And the Magi, also not Israelites, they brought the money. So the Israelites were trying to kill Jesus Christ, but it took the Magi coming from the west, what's called the Parthian Empire, bringing money to Jerusalem, so Joseph could take Mary and Jesus into Egypt to get away from Herod. So the Parthians provided the wealth, and the Egyptians provided a safe haven. So the idea that, oh, I can only be around believers, and like I've known people who had businesses, and they would only hire believers. Problem was the believers were incompetent half the time. They should have hired some nice, competent heathen who were honest and knew their job. But then again, that's just experiences. Okay, Matthew 10 we read, Jesus, or Matthew 9, verse 10 to 12, we read, Jesus was eating with publicans and sinners and said, you know, the healthy don't need a physician, it's those that are sick. Oh, no, here's a great one, Luke chapter 16. We'll take a look at that. Here we go, Luke chapter 16 and verse 1. And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him. It didn't say he'd wasted his goods. He was accused that he'd wasted his goods. And he, the boss, called him in and said, how is this that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for you might not any longer be steward. I want to see the books. I'm going to see this. Then the steward said within himself, verse 3, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. Getting fired. I cannot dig. To beg, I'm ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their homes. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors and said unto him and said unto the first, how much owest thou my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. And as you see, as the steward, he managed the master's accounts. So he had the right to do that. That happened to me in Wawa the other day. I went in to get coffee and a sandwich, and I left my phone in the car with my Wawa card. And I told the guy, he said, oh, that's okay. And he gave me the coffee for free. He had the right to do that. And you see, he earned a thankful customer because he did that. Well, this steward had the right to do similar things. Write down 50. Verse 7. Then he said to another, how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take thy bill and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. In other words, there's a lot of unbelievers who are very good at their business. And no, not somebody else may be a wonderful believer, but may not understand the business at all. But there are plenty of unbelievers that do. Verse 9, I say unto you, make unto yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Be nice to the unbelievers that control all the businesses. Verse 10, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He was unjust in the least, is unjust also in much. If therefore you have been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the riches? And if you've been faithful in that which is another man's, If you've not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either will hate the one and love the other, or else will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. I went a little further than I planned to. But let's see. Verse 9 in the New Literal Translation. Here's the lesson. Use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. Then when your earthly possessions are gone, they will welcome you to an eternal home. And I have seen this so many times. When everybody else walks away from me, there's often a friendly unbeliever that God puts in my path that takes care of all my problems. It's just amazing what God will do for you. So, not that you want to ignore the brethren, but, you know, we're not together every day, 24 hours a day. We all have things to do. And just trust that God will get you what you need. And if it happens to be a friendly unbeliever, hallelujah. Mm-hmm. Nothing wrong with that. Okay, Acts 9, verse 11. We always put the believers first when we can, but then there are many other aspects of our life that may not involve the believers, but God will be there, and it doesn't matter who it is. As long as you keep loving God and trusting God, God will take care of you. Acts 9, verse 11. And the Lord said unto him, this was Ananias, after Paul saw the light, and Hank Williams was in the sitting back in the bushes with his guitar, I saw the light. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints in Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, get going, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. See, so Paul, the Old Testament law said, don't talk to the Gentiles. Well, Paul's mission, his assignment, was to go before the Gentiles. Just like Peter, you know, God said, what I've cleansed, don't call thou common or unclean. And he went to the household of Cornelius. So yes, under the Old Testament law, you weren't supposed to hang around unbelievers, but we saw many examples with Joseph and Daniel and David where they did go to unbelievers. And now Paul's whole job is to go to the unbelievers. And of course we know Paul's responsibility was the ministry to the Gentiles, Peter's was to the circumcision. And we already read Acts 10:9. We already read what God hath cleansed, call not that common or unclean. And Acts 18. Okay. And verse 5. And when Silas and Timothy were come to from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own ends. I am clean from henceforth. I will go to the Gentiles. Because when he went into a city, he would often start at the synagogue. And sometimes they accepted what he said. Often they didn't. So he just shook his garment and said, your blood be upon your own heads. I'm going to the Gentiles. Another one who didn't pull many punches, Mary Rose. 1 Corinthians 9. So it's what we've seen everywhere. It's not so much of following the exact rules. It's a matter of what's in your heart. Now, in the Old Testament, they were actually going against the rules. In the New Testament, you see, well, we'll read in a minute about a rule we're supposed to follow. But it all comes down to what's in your heart. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19. 1 Corinthians 9:19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, be not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak, I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. So he went in and got with anybody, and he met them on their level. And he talked to them right where they were, in a way they could understand, because he acted like them, to reach them with the gospel. Verse 23, and this I do for the gospel's sake, then I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. So Paul was to become all things to all men. He just didn't sit in his house or in some little enclave on the top of a mountain with a wall to keep everybody out saying, I won't talk to you. He went and met people where they were, acted the way they did, talked the way they did, dressed the way they did, became like them so he could reach them with the gospel. And now here's the one that verse that people use to tell you not to hang out with unbelievers. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Well, you know what an ox is like when he has a yoke with another ox. If one ox lays down, the other one's got to lay down. They're forced, they're yoked together. But Paul didn't get unequally yoked with them. He went among them, the unbelievers, and met them at their level to teach them the gospel. But if you're so yoked that if the unbeliever walks away or worships a false god or something else, you get dragged along, that's not good. Yeah. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship, full sharing, hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness. But you see, this is again looking at the heart. We've got to go to unbelievers. We've got to be with them. We have to make friends with mammon of unrighteousness. Like David, we may have to run to the king of Gath. Like Joseph, we may have to run into Egypt and, you know, be sheltered with unbelievers after the unbelievers from the Parthian Empire came in and gave us money. We may have to do that. But the thing is, we don't get yoked with them, so they drag us down. That's the only key in with whom to fellowship. Again, you can look at the rules and say, never hang out with an unbeliever. Don't you dare go to a dance or a movie or a party with an unbeliever, because you're just going totally against the word of God. Or you could say, I'm going to go to that dance. I'm going to go to that party, and I'm going to witness to them, and I'm going to love them. And even if I don't get to teach the word, I can at least be kind to them and get to know them a little bit. As long as I, in my heart, still love God. And don't let them drag me away from God and his word. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you for our sessions this morning, and may we continue later today with more sessions, continuing to learn more of the Word. We love you and thank you for this. Thank you for a great day ahead in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.